My dad is going to share for a couple of minutes, and I got a message for us. So, Dad, if you want to come quick. Just as he comes, I'm going to start just to give you a little bit of an introduction to what we're going to do in the next 6 weeks or so. I want to jump into the book of Philippians, and I'd mentioned way earlier in the year that at some point we'd go through a book of the Bible, and just before I left on holidays, I was praying, and I just felt like now's the time, and I was like, Lord, what should we jump into? And he put the book of Philippians on my heart, and it's kind of funny because I had an insane couple of weeks before we left on holidays, just with the VBS crew and all that stuff going on. There was a lot happening. And I was like, Lord, I really want to have my sermon done before I leave on holidays. And I was not done when we left on holidays. And a couple of times I actually went to crack open some notes that I'd started on. I had a good start on it or whatever. And I felt like the Lord was like, you're here to rest. Put that away. And so, we'll just see what the Lord leads this morning. And I believe that God wants us to take some time. And this is not my normal to preach through. Some people love it, and that's cool. But it's not my normal to just go through a book of the Bible at a time. But we're going to do that because I just felt God wants us to get into his word in a different way. Amen? And so sometimes we go by themes. Sometimes we go and we just preach through a whole thing of scripture. You know, it's all good. I know some have their favorites, but it's all good. You're getting the Bible, right? And so it might feel different. It's going to be a different style. I'm actually even doing this because I want to learn to grow as a preacher and to challenge myself in doing things differently. And so so it's going to be different. It's going to feel different. It's not going to have the same flow. But we're going to go through and walk through the book of Philippians for probably the next 6-7 weeks. And we'll see what the Lord leads. All right, Dad. Do you need a chair? Okay.
First of all, I will say thank you to Janet and Nisha for helping me with doing a service at the Cypress Lodge the other day. But what I want to share today is a revelation I had a few weeks ago. I was having coffee with Father Conrad, the Catholic priest, and the Anglican priest, Jason Miller, and Jasper, and Marcus, and a guy from Sri Lanka. Forget his name, but and he was a Buddhist, there was a Hindu, and there was a Catholic and an Anglican. So I asked them all, what is God to you? And it turned into a 4-hour discussion at Tim Hortons. So then I had a revelation myself. I said, so when I got home, I said, God. Well, then Jasper asked me, he said, Hans, why are you asking? Why are you asking? So I said, because if you don't have a firm understanding of who the God of the Bible is, then you make up your own God. Like Hebrews in Exodus wanted a God they could see, so they created a golden calf. And I grew up in Denmark, and I saw how they created their own God. Before you knew it, divorce became normal and abortion became an acceptable thing. So and the reason for that was God of the Bible was no longer relevant. And I think it's a good question to ask ourselves, so who's God to us? So I asked God, who are you to me? And I heard God say, I'm the lover of your soul. So I thought, what does that mean, God? He said, well, it means that many years ago, I chose you out of the wilderness. And I knocked on your door and gave you faith. Not because of what you did, but because I love you. And it means that he's not committed to my agenda, to my... You see, whatever you pursue, it becomes your God. Like humanism or materialism. Or money, or sports, or... But the God of the Bible says, I'm the Word. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it became a revelation to me because I see in our culture how easily we want a God that is convenient for us. But it's not the God of the Bible. I heard people say this to me, well, surely God wants me to be happy, so therefore I can do this, I can do this. And I ask, is that God or is that you? So anyway, I just throw that challenge out to you too. Who's God to you?
Skid, thank you, Dad. Amen. It was good. This morning, we're going to start into the book of Philippians, and we won't get real far today. I am not, well, some places I'll probably go verse by verse. Some places I'm just going to take themes from some of the chapters, because otherwise we would be in it for months. But I just want to kind of tackle, if we can, the first 11 verses this morning out of Philippians. And I just encourage you in your devotional times, read through the book of Philippians the next few weeks and just kind of contemplate, read about it. Paul is writing to the Philippian church from jail cell. Not a fun place to be, but he is in jail. Most of us would be feeling sorry for ourselves. We would be complaining about the smell and the lack of good food and, maybe the bad bed or whatever it might be, but we would be complaining. And yet, what we see in the book of Philippians is that over and over and over again, he expresses his joy and his thankfulness, and he says, rejoice, because of who Jesus is and what he has done. And it's incredible that in the midst of hardship, Paul is so thankful and full of joy in the Lord because of knowing Jesus, even in the midst of being imprisoned for doing nothing wrong other than preaching Jesus. And I think, again, you know, for some of us, we need to remind ourselves, because I think some of us, and this lines up what we were just talking about a few minutes ago, even not on purpose, but it's the Lord. I think, we want to be comfortable. In fact, we spend a lot of our life trying to do things in a comfortable way. We work at trying to do things the easiest way, the simplest way, and to stay comfortable. We often don't even realize it, but if I can do it the easy way, I will, right? Like, it's our human nature. And yet, Paul is in the midst of being in prison, says, rejoice, be thankful. And maybe some of us today are going through a hard season in life, and all we can think about is, woe is me. What's wrong with me? And, oh, this is tough. And maybe in the midst of that, we need to stay our focus off of ourselves and put our eyes on Jesus and say, thank you that I know him. Thank you that Jesus is faithful in the midst of my problems and challenges today. And what I've noticed is I've been just kind of reading through the book of Philippians over and over. Paul just, he goes back to the focus of, who is Jesus? The gospel. Somebody go tell someone about Jesus. And this is happening and that's happening, but Jesus, it's important to remember, Jesus saved me. Jesus, this is who Jesus is. And so we can't lose sight of what we're going through. You know, this last week or whatever, you know, we slept in a tent. Anybody ever gone camping? You ever notice how fast you miss certain things? Like, this is silly, but I forgot nail clippers. And I felt like I had, like, horse hooves by the end of the week. And the last few days, I was like, I just want to cut these things off, you know? And, simple. Anybody ever miss their toilet? It's the weirdest thing. Maybe I'm alone in that. But I was like, I missed my bed. It's nice to be back. And toilets are all the same. They're white. They work the same. You flood. Anyway, I like my own toilet. So I discovered that. Too much information, sorry. But you know, when we are plucked out of our comfortable normal zone, it's easy to get complaining and miserable, or we miss things. And yet Paul is like, rejoice, giving thanks. He's thankful for what God had done. And he, even in the midst of that situation, was able to point at things and say, I'm thankful, because don't worry, in the midst of all this, people are still getting saved. People are still hearing the gospel. And it's important that we learn that no matter what we face, no matter what we're going through in life, that we keep our heart and our mind set on the things that are important, that the main things stay the main things. We were driving home yesterday, and one of the, Jill started asking questions, and one of the things that came out, she's reading some list of questions, and one of the things was, what have you learned from your family, growing up, that is good in your life today? And I was thinking about that, and I thought about my parents, and my dad, he's sitting here, no matter what has happened in his life, he has had a desire to tell people about Jesus, and to keep some of those main things the main thing in his life. And I look at that, and I can rejoice with that as an example in my life. It would be easy to be like, the heck with all this. I just want to be comfortable. I want to do what's easy. And so, anyway, there's this theme. I think it's like 18 times or something, the word joy, rejoice, and thankfulness in Philippians shows up. Like, it's a theme over and over and over throughout, that we are to give thanks, to be full of joy, all right? Because Paul wrote this letter, you can see in different places in the Bible, we get little glimpses of what all is going on. So in Acts 16, if you want to, you can read through that story. I'm not going to read the whole thing today, just for time's sake, but Paul is on a missionary journey in Acts chapter 16, and they're being led by the Holy Spirit, and they're going one place, going another place, they're ministering in Troas, and then they're going another place, and the Holy Spirit said no. And then they have a dream of someone, it says, from Macedonia, saying, would you come and help us? And so they end up going there and landing in a place called Philippi. And that's where the church of Philippians is started. So Paul was an apostle, which simply means a sent one, all right? So he's like a modern-day missionary going out and reaching people and planting churches. So Paul is writing a letter to this church because he helped plant it. He helped start it. And he loves this church. They've supported him financially and sent gifts to him in prison. And so he is writing to them in this. And so you can read the story in Acts chapter 16, how Paul ended up in Philippi, how that's the famous story. He met Lydia, who was a business person who bought and sold precious goods, who bought and sold clothes and cloth. And her and her household got saved and baptized. And they started a church out of that. And then he cast a demon out of a girl, and him and Silas end up in jail. And you remember the story. Paul and Silas at midnight, what are they doing? Again, in prison for preaching, for casting a demon out of somebody, okay? Not like they broke in somewhere or stole anything or deserved this, but they set someone free and end up in prison for it. And instead of being sorry for themselves, what are they doing at midnight? They're worshiping God. And what happens? The earthquake comes and all the gates swing open. And the jailer, because it was custom, if prisoners escaped, the jailers would be killed, right? It was their responsibility. The jailer sees that that the prisoners have escaped and goes to draw a sword to kill himself because he knows he's toast. And he thinks, and Paul cries out and says, we're here, we're all still here. And the jailer actually cares for them because they were beaten before being thrown in jail, which, by the way, had Paul piped up and said, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen, they couldn't have done that. But he still took the beating. Okay, how many of us want to avoid that to be comfortable, right? But he took it, and he went there to be a witness. Now, we don't know. Did Jesus show him? I want you. Maybe that jailer was the man he saw in the vision or in the dream. I don't know. Like, there's things that we can't for sure draw some of those conclusions, but we do know that the jailer and his entire family were saved as a result of this. And had Paul said, I want to be comfortable and take the easy road, that would never have happened, right? And had he sat there and whined and complained in jail, likely wouldn't have happened either. But Paul and Silas were praising God, and the jail cell broke open. Isn't that amazing? And so you can use chunks of scripture from elsewhere in the Bible to help see what's happening in the area of Philippi, right? And that gives us a bit of context for what's going on. And so Paul, again, he's reminding the Philippians. And by the way, the book of Philippians is written almost like to a friend. There's some letters that Paul writes where it's like very corrective and like, you guys smarten up kind of stuff. And this is more like, you know, obviously the Philippian church didn't give him a lot of grief. So he was basically writing them to like a friend saying, hey, love you guys, encouraging them. He's reminding them that what God has begun, he's going to complete. That he is with them, that he's faithful, that he won't stop working in their life. I also noticed, like, we had a recent conversation with some people about the role of women in ministry and in the church. And I noticed that, you know, it's interesting to me that the first person saved was Lydia, a woman, who and her household was saved. And it talks about later in Philippians how two people, they weren't getting along. Two ladies weren't getting along, but they were clearly leaders in the church. They were being used. And so Paul, some people say that Paul is harsh on women. Paul is actually, in my mind, lifting them up. He's honoring them. They're in the letter. Throughout the letter of Philippians, Paul talks really about a lot about unity, the importance of fellowship, of being with Jesus, of coming to know him. You know, one of the things that Paul talks about is that joy comes from having a personal relationship with Jesus. And we need to have that in our life. So I'm going to skip some of this and we'll just jump into reading it a bit. There's kind of a few main themes in the book of Philippians. And in chapter one even, there's, you know, we are partners. We're able to participate in the gospel. We're called to walk in it. There's some popular verses out of Philippians you've probably heard. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Anybody heard that before? All right. Philippians 3:7, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Philippians 4:4-7, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, depending on what translation you read. But there are some verses out of here that you'll find very familiar as we read. But let's go to Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read this first chunk, and then we'll just talk about it for a few minutes. So Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ, Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Paul begins a lot of his letters like this. It's interesting here, he doesn't announce, I'm an apostle, probably because of the friendly relationship he has with them. He's not coming with the authority of like, I'm your leader. He's coming as a servant and a friend, and just modeling humility, which is what we see as a theme throughout scriptures, that we're called to be humble and to care for one another. And we'll see that in Philippians 2 a little bit, where it talks about to look after others first. And again, that's the attitude here. He comes, he says, as servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Some translations say to the saints instead of God's holy people. And again, this is a theme that you'll see through Paul's writing, is that he's always talking about identity. Who are you in Christ? What has Christ done for you? And so it says in Christ Jesus. You'll see that in Ephesians, and there's many phrases where Paul talks about us in Christ. Who are we in Christ? What is Christ in you? And so we need to understand that this shouldn't be lost on us, that Paul is always addressing that you are a new creation. Who you are as a son or daughter of God matters. And he is addressing us that way, saying, you're a saint, you're a priesthood, you're holy people, you are changed because Christ is in you. Amen? And you see that through Paul's writing. And in Ephesians, he does it a lot, but it's like this constant reminder of this is who you are. This is who Jesus is in you. You are not this who you were. You are a new creation in him. Amen? And so, grace and peace to you. And again, the words he uses here are not by accident. It's not like just a boring greeting, but he's saying that the grace of God is extended to you because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And the words, the meaning behind this is that God's grace is given to us because of what Jesus has done. We experience his peace because Jesus made peace for us. He went to the cross and made atonement for our sin. This is the kind of stuff he's addressing in just those few phrases. But they would get that from reading this. You guys with me? All right, so it's like a theological bam right off the bat, just being like a reminder, this is who you are. You're a saint. You're a holy person. You're in Christ. You're a new creation. The grace of God is available to you because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. He has gone to the cross and died so that the sin and the guilt and the distance between you and your Creator is taken away because of Christ on the cross for you. And so now we have grace and peace. We can live at peace with Him. Amen? So that's what he's saying in the first two verses. Uh-oh. I think something got unmuted, or maybe I did that. Help me out, Delaney. Then he goes on to say, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of and praise of God. Amen. All right, let's jump back to the first slide there. So just a few things that I was reading this and took note of, things that stood out to me. When I read, mention verse 1 and 2, when I read verse 3 and 4, I thank my God every time I remember you, in all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. And he goes, Paul talks about this love and this passion that he has for the Philippian church. And part of that is, I don't know if you've ever been in charge of anything, but if you've ever been in any kind of leadership or had responsibility for people, it's amazing how you gain a heart and a desire for other people. And when you're on a team, even playing on a hockey team or a football team, there's something about being on a team where you have this desire to win together. You have this desire. There's a natural caring for other people because you're on a team. You're in it together. And when you're responsible for other people, whether it's as a business or in ministry and church, whatever, there's a burden, but also a caring and a compassion that comes on you for those that you work with, that you're around. Does that make sense? And this is what I gather from Paul, is like he's praying, like, I'm giving thanks for you. I thank God every time I think of you, and I'm praying for you. And, as a pastor, I just want you to know that, like, I pray for you. There's a burden and a joy in being able to be a pastor, in that I have a burden, but I also care. And many times, many of you feel literally like my family. And so when I hear things and you're going through things, we pray for you. And we walk and do life together in many times. And, as a pastor, I get the phone calls when things are good, when things are hard. And so you become almost, it feels like you're a family member. And so I understand in the sense the burden that Paul has. Like, every time I think about you, I'm giving thanks. Every time I hear, it's like on a Sunday morning when we hear about what God has done during the week, it's like, thank you, God. Like, we're able to rejoice together. We're part of a family. Amen. And so there is something that happens in leadership. There's a burden for those that we serve. It's an honor and it's a challenge because we're called to love others, to care for them. And they are, whether it doesn't matter who it is, even if you're a teacher, you're going to care for the kids in the classroom, right? There's this burden, there's this responsibility, and that's what I see Paul doing here. Is he's like, every time I think of you, I pray for you, I give thanks for you. He carries a heart for the people that he led to the Lord or helped get started in that. And so until you've experienced that, it's hard to actually explain, I believe, that burden. But when you've walked in that burden of leading other people, being responsible for people, you understand there's a burden. You want the best for the people that you were responsible for. You want the best for the people that you're ministering with. And I just want to encourage you, and I believe that this is Paul's heart, is that if you read through other letters of Paul, he does not want us to stay immature. But we are all called to lead. We're all called to serve. We're all called to help others. And there should be people in our life that we have a burden for, that we're actually praying for, that we would see them grow and develop and become mature Christians. Amen? And so if you've never stepped into leadership, today's your lucky day. We can help you do that. But you are called to serve other people. And so pray about what that looks like. Amen? And he goes on to say here, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, be comforted this. And he goes on to say that he who began a good work in you will carry it through. I was reading that, it struck me, you know, that it's the same idea as in Genesis. When God made the animals, and he said, it's good. And he made the land, and he said, it's good. And he made everything, and he said, it's good. And I think it's Genesis, was it 131 or something, I think, put in there? It says God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And again, it says this multiple times in Genesis. You know, God didn't create anything after he created us and creation. He made the earth and everything until Jesus came, and we became a new creation spiritually. And then Paul says, he who began a good work. Everything he does is good. What he's doing in you is good. And he's going to complete it in you because it's his good work. And it's a similar kind of thing. And I, you know, sometimes we hear people, none of you have ever done this, I'm sure. But sometimes we complain about ourselves, don't we? I don't like my body. I don't like how I look. I don't like my personality. I wish I was this. I wish I was that. If you were a teenager and didn't say something like that, there's a word for that. It's called liar. We all struggle with that, especially in our teenage years, but even as adults. I often hear people complain. Or we want to pick on, what's easier is, you know, so-and-so this, so-and-so that. But you know, we actually are attacking God's handiwork. Like when your child creates something out of Lego or draws something or whatever, you don't go up to them and say, that sucks, that's terrible. You know, you would never do that. And yet, guess what we're doing to God when we go complain about his work in us or in other people? We complain about his ability and his character and who he is. And yet he placed all that in you because he loves you. I used to think that was just a youth thing that they needed to be reminded of, and then I began to realize, no, that just never goes away. It's like this constant, we tear ourselves apart at times, or we want to pick on other people, they're this and they're that, and it's like, no, every single person around you is God's handiwork. And he says it's good, so we better be careful what we complain about. But Jesus died on the cross so that we could become a new creation. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're a new creation. We're made new in him. And so we are called to mature. Becoming a Christian just isn't about praying a prayer, but it's about laying our life down and following Jesus. It's that one-time decision and a daily commitment to say yes to him. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to walk with you. And it looks like something, right? Because if we're going to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love looks like something. And loving him means saying no to some things so I can say yes to him. And again, you get the picture here. The heart is that there's a fruit that should come out of our life. And again, we talked about that at the start of this year, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But when we surrender to him, God will transform us naturally from the inside out. He'll do the work if we just submit to him. And so Paul is in chains for defending or sharing the gospel, and he is not giving up and not losing hope, but he is full of joy. And even in all the trials that he faced, he is sharing Christ. He wants us to mature, to be passionate about the gospel, to lead others to Christ the same as he is. And that's the example we have here, is that no matter what we're going through, the mission, the main theme in our life should always be, how can I lead someone else to Jesus? How can, in the midst of even the difficult circumstance I'm in right now, point people to Christ? How can I give thanks in this moment when it's frustrating or things are not going the way I thought? How can I give thanks to Jesus and bring him honor and glory? How can I rejoice and be glad right now? Because the reality of Jesus being good and faithful and him being my savior and needing the good news is more important. It's got to be bigger than my problems of today. Do you believe it? I know that that's not comfortable to say, but I think especially in our North American culture, I'm just going to harp on this because I feel it's like the Lord this morning. We want to be comfortable. And it's dangerous. And we gear our lives to, how can I retire in comfort? How can I have the, you know, the nicer vehicle or the bigger boat or the bigger house or this or that to be comfortable, to enjoy, to relax? And that's not actually what we're called to do as Christians. There's nothing wrong with having those things. Okay, hear me. As long as those things don't have you. Do you understand that? Like, there is literally, if you've done well and all that stuff, great. Have a nicer car, have a bigger house, great. But if the vision of your life is to get those things, to be comfortable, you're missing it. And that is hard to say in our culture, because many, 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 many of us all have said, I want this. I'm gonna work for this. this is my life. I'm gonna work hard so I can have this, whatever, thing. And yet Jesus is like, that's not actually what I'm calling you to do. If you get that, great. But what's more important is, do you love? Do you love the Lord? Do you love others? Do you care for them? Are you living for them? Can you give thanks and rejoice because the joy of the Lord is your strength, that you actually are carrying him everywhere you go, in the good and the bad? Is he still the main focus, the main thing in your life? Or are you chasing the American-Canadian dream? Okay, I gotta stop. I'm gonna end with one last thing, because I think it's really important. Let's jump to the last couple verses, verse 9. This is my prayer, and I just wanted to, this is really what's on my heart for this morning, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul prays that we would know his love more and more, that the love of God would abound more and more in us. I looked this up, and if I can find it in my notes. The original meaning of this is that in verse 9 is that they'd experience the reality of his love and apply it to their life. So Paul's praying that we'd experience the reality of God's love and apply it to our life. And this reminds me a lot of Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prays in verse, you can read the whole prayer in verse 14 to 21, but he prays that our roots would go deep in the love of God, and that we would know his love, how high, how deep, how wide his love is, that we would go beyond just knowledge, but that we would actually experience the fullness of God's love. That's Paul's prayer in Ephesians. And again, what is love? We have distorted that word so much in our culture, right? We think, when we think of love, we think of sexual, we think of lust, or we think of those kind of things, or we think we cheapen it down to, like, I love the new phone, you know, or whatever it might be. And we lose the concept of, one of the main words in the New Testament used for love is agape love, where it's like this self-giving, give everything for another person, lay your life down, that's what Jesus did for us, kind of love. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And it's hard to actually, in our English language, bring a lot of translation to that. And so we see pictures in Scripture of what it looks like to lay your life down, to you know, to give everything, to serve other people, to actually show them what love is by the way that we live. In the Message, it says this: live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary, a life Jesus would be proud of, bountiful in fruits and from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. I like that line, making Jesus Christ attractive to all. That's how the Message puts it. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote about love. He said, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So I just want to close, I just invite you to close your eyes, just to bow your head for a moment. Just ask God in your life right now, Lord, Is there any area of my life that I'm failing to love? Are there people in my life that you're calling me to love? And I want you to ask him this too. Lord, is there areas in my life where I'm living to just be comfortable? You know, we think about in Scripture pictures of like a father welcoming home a wayward son, a forgiven woman pouring out her perfume worth a year's wages on the feet of Jesus, a shepherd risking everything to find one lost sheep, the Son of God hanging on a cross and spilling his blood for us. And then in John 15 it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And I think we just gloss over some of these things and we've heard it 1,000 times, but we need to understand that loving God and loving others costs everything. And yet it's what we're called to do, and it's Paul's heart for us, just as he prayed for the Philippians, that we would experience and know that love so that we could live for one another and live for the Lord that way. And that doesn't mean we get to be comfortable. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. But it means that we get to experience the joy of knowing the living God. And it's the only way we come to know that joy is by having a personal relationship with Jesus. It's got to go from an intellectual thing of like, yeah, I think there's a God out there somewhere, to like, I personally know him. And so just in closing this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus and you want to personally know him, I just want to give you that opportunity. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to let you know that Jesus died for every single one of us. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor or smart or not. It doesn't matter any of the background that we have. Every single one of us falls short of being good enough to earn our way to salvation. But Jesus died and came and gave his life for us so that we could have eternal life, that we could have the free gift of knowing God personally, that we could be set free from our sin, and invited in, adopted into the family of God. And we're invited to do that. And if you have never done that and you would like to this morning, would you just simply lift up your hand quickly? I'm not gonna embarrass you. Again, just every eye closed, but I just felt this morning like I should make that invitation. And if that's you and you're just feeling like in your heart, like, yeah, I need to respond to that, would you slip up your hand? We're gonna pray for you after. I'm not gonna embarrass you or anything, but I wanna give you that opportunity because there's no better time than now. So zero pressure. But if that's just you in your heart this morning, you're like, I need to get right with him. Would you just slip up your hand? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. All right, Lord, I just pray for every single one of us today. God, I just pray for strength. I pray that you'd break through in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would not be okay with just being comfortable, that being comfortable wouldn't be our goal, but that the joy of the Lord being our strength would be our goal, that knowing you and knowing you personally and knowing your joy and the life that we can have in you would be what we live for. And Lord, that just like Paul, in every situation he gave thanks and he did all he could to spread the gospel, to spread the good news. I pray that you put a fire in our heart to tell someone that we know about Jesus this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you.